So starting in 1989, which ran for about 9 seasons, there was a popular sitcom that is actually in syndication now, so maybe some of you who are a little bit younger know what I'm still talking about. It was called Family Matters. And the show's popularity, even though this character didn't really come on full time as a character until the second season, he was undoubtedly, indisputably, inarguably the most popular character, and that was, of course, Steve Urkel, right? And if you know Steve, he was this lovable but nerdy, inept, socially awkward, kind of oddball who was constantly creating these like awkward, difficult moments, messing things up. They were uncomfortable. And then when things were kind of most intense and when things were most disastrous, he would throw out his catchphrase, "Did I do that?" Right? And everybody would laugh and, "Oh, Steve, you lovable guy, you." That's like maybe like 5 or 6 times you can let someone get away with, "Did I do that?" What if that person was in real life and they were causing chaos and mayhem in your life? And they just kept, "Man, I do that." Yes, you did do that. You're always doing that. But here's the question. What if you are Steve Urkel in somebody's life? What if you're the one that's not creating these funny, cute, sitcom-esque moments in somebody's life and they can laugh it off? But you're actually doing real harm. You're impacting their life in a negative way. And instead of some cute catchphrase, you kind of just keep acting like you're not doing anything wrong, and you keep negatively impacting, hurting, offending people in your life. Because it seems as if Steve was blissfully unaware of the impact of how he was behaving. You actually find out later in other episodes that Steve spends so much time at this family's house because his own family doesn't seem to love him or care for him. They actually moved to Russia without telling him. This is like a really dysfunctional scenario. And so you do have some compassion for him, but it's not an excuse for us in real life, no matter what's happened in our life, to turn around and cause pain and chaos and hurt in other people's lives. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
So, you might say, I hear what you're saying, and I think that's true. I actually know some people like that, and I think you're describing them, because we don't ever think, you probably at some point are thinking, I get it, but I'm self-aware. I think I would know. I'm sensitive. I'm empathetic. I would know if I was hurting people, offending people, causing a negative impact on their life. So I want to ask you a quick question. Do you know when you're spreading a virus or a bacterial infection to somebody? None of us do. And if you did know and you continued to do it, it would sort of make you really selfish, thoughtless, kind of a monster, really, that you're just purposely going out and getting people sick, right? We've had to travel when we were sick before, and so we've put on a mask not to protect us from all the other sick people on the plane, but to protect people around us, that if we do cough or sneeze, we're not projecting our sickness onto everyone else. But to just go around willy-nilly infecting people, that would be thoughtless and selfish. The reality is we don't always know when we're sick. Therefore, we don't always know when we're making others sick. And the reality is we don't always know that we're spiritually or emotionally unhealthy. And because of that, we don't realize the negative impact that we're having on other people's lives. Listen to what Proverbs 11:9 says. People who do not respect God say things that destroy their friends, not strangers. Not people you don't even know, but destroy their friends. People who are spiritually unhealthy, people who don't honor the systems that God's put in place for relationships, friendships, marriages, parenting, finances, how we treat our enemies, things that God has told us that we should do to maintain healthy boundaries and treat people right. When you don't respect those things, it shows that you are spiritually immature and unhealthy. And when you do that, your words, your thoughts, your behaviors will negatively impact other people to the degree it destroys people's lives. None of us want that, or none of us should want that. That tells us this, that if I can be spiritually healthy, if I can be spiritually mature, which then infects the way I think and my emotional life. So if I'm spiritually healthy, so I'll tell you this, you cannot be spiritually immature and emotionally and mentally mature. You can't. You cannot, because God has created us that all of those things are woven together, every thread touching the other. You cannot be emotionally immature and then spiritually mature. Those two things can't go together. So I will say this, if you are spiritually healthy, you will be emotionally and mentally healthy, because God has created us that our spirit governs our mind and our heart. And when we give, when everything has to yield to the maturity of our spirit, then everything falls in line with that. So it might indicate that if we are having difficulty in our marriage, having difficulty in our parenting, having difficulty in the way we treat people, we want to go to the source of that and look at the spiritual health and maturity of our lives. So when you are spiritually mature, you're spiritually healthy, it will positively impact the way you behave and treat people, the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act. Everybody on the same page? I think it's an inarguable concept that health begets health. Therefore, if you are spiritually unhealthy and undisciplined and immature, it's going to negatively impact everyone else in your life. So that means you and I should be fighting for a greater awareness of how our lives are impacting other people's lives. All right? So if you don't already have your notes out, go ahead and grab them. You can go onto the app and pull those up, and you can just type in your answers and save those if you've created a profile, all that good stuff. Or go OG, write stuff down. I mean, vinyl is back. I have a whole vinyl collection now, and it's all brand new albums. Vinyl is back. So I'm thinking paper is going to make a comeback here anytime. Did you know, this is not in my notes, Barnes & Noble has had a huge resurgence. So has Chili's for some ungodly reason, but that's a totally unrelated topic. And Lisa and I have eaten there twice in the last month. We're like, yeah, let's go for it. Heart attacks at like early 50s, we can do that. So Barnes & Noble, because this younger generation is really into buying physical books now. And so, yeah, they're like, did you know that words were once written on paper and you can buy these things? Yeah. All right. So anyway, there will be fewer hurting people in my life when I start seeing, number one, that my unhealed brokenness guarantees I'll keep breaking others. My unhealed brokenness guarantees I'll keep breaking others. So mental health experts and social scientists all agree with Jesus's words, surprisingly, when Jesus says that you can fairly assess and determine what kind of tree something is, or what kind of tree it is, by the fruit that it bears. All right? And I think just maybe common sense tells you that apple trees bear apples and orange trees bear oranges, right? And so an apple tree doesn't bear an orange, and an orange tree doesn't bear an apple. So that's a spiritual principle, though, that sort of what we are is what we produce. And he also said that the kind of seed you sow and the volume at which you sow that seed will be the kind of harvest you get and the plentifulness of the harvest you get back. So if you sow pumpkin seeds, you're going to get pumpkins that come back. If you sow generously, you're going to get lots of pumpkins. But if you sow selfishly, you're only going to get a little back. So those two things are absolutely true. So listen to his words in Luke 6:45 when he says this: good people have good things. Other translations say stored, but saved in their hearts. That's why they say good things. That's the kind of tree they are, and that's what they're producing. But those who are evil have hearts full of evil, And that's why they say things that are evil. What people say with their mouths comes from what fills their hearts. Another translation says it this way, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, you are producing through what you say. And listen, you don't say anything that doesn't start here first, right? So it's what you think, what you say. And when you say things, I don't want to get into the weirdness of manifestation, but when you say something, you literally create with your words. You are creating a life with your words. I'll tell you this. If you go around and you say only negative things, can I tell you, you're going to have a negative life. You can't speak those things out and then not expect that seed to land somewhere and produce something. So what you are inside, all of the hurts, all of the offenses, all of the unforgiven things, all of the pain that you try to keep packed away, that you haven't quite gotten over yet. And all of us have something like that. Or I would say at least the vast majority of us have something like that in our lives. The kind of things that are too raw for us to bring up to the surface. The kind of things that hurt so bad we just want to forget about them. Can I tell you this? That those things cannot stay hidden. They will make their way out of you. God has created us in such a way that he won't let toxicity stay hidden in our lives. It finds its way out. And when we speak, it reveals who we are. It reveals what's in our heart. So I need to tell you that the kind of hurts that you've experienced, the kind of betrayals, the kind of dishonesty, the kind of disloyalty, the kind of offenses, the kind of things that have happened in your marriage, the kind of things that have happened with your family, the kind of things that have happened in churches, all of those pains get stored up inside of us and it spills out. So that's why they say hurt people, hurt people. It's what's in us that we produce with our words, that of course our thoughts, and then of course we're gonna act on all of that. Listen to what Matthew 15:19 says. So not only do we have hurts and pain inside of us that spill out, but this is Jesus saying, out of your heart come evil thoughts, murder, unfaithfulness in marriage, adultery, vulgar deeds, stealing, telling lies, and insulting others. Leave that there for just a second. Isn't it interesting that telling lies and insulting others, Jesus puts on the same plane with murder, evil thoughts, unfaithfulness in marriage, vulgar deeds? We love to scale and weigh out sins. Well, I mean, I told them that we had something going on today, and I mean, we didn't, but I didn't want to hurt their feelings. So we're telling lies, and Jesus says, from the wickedness of your heart, wickedness produces telling lies, and if you can tell a lie and justify it, then you can do a lot of other things and justify it too. Well, I cheated only because my spouse wasn't giving me the affection I needed. We love to blame everything and everyone around us for what's happening in us, but Jesus says it's from within us that all of those things bubble out of us. So we can make a huge mess. We can destroy lives and not even know it because things are bubbling out. Now listen to what Galatians 5:19-21 says. It's obvious the kind of life that develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. So let me say this. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Christians of the Galatian Christians of Galatia. And he's trying to get them to understand they're not these pure as snow, saintly, faultless people. He wants them to see that they are struggling with something and they need to work on it quickly. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way, selfishness and flesh all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. I love that. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, and a brutal temper, and an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Hello, 2025, everyone in the world right now. I'm going to stop because I feel like I've got you with me. And if I go off where I want to go, I'm going to lose you. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions and ugly parodies of community. I could go on, Paul says. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom, your grace as a follower of Christ this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. This is how bad things can get in our lives, how evil can come out of us even as followers of Christ. Don't think as a follower of Christ that you're not doing things that God calls evil. This is a place where you and I have to examine our hearts and ask, by the evidence of what spills out of me, who am I really? Number two is this: there'll be fewer hurting people in my life when I start seeing that what's right to do is always better than what's my right to do. So one thing that age has done for me is made me far less judgmental. Let me qualify it. I'm far less judgmental of everyone except those who are judgmental. And I'm tenfold more judgmental of people who are judgmental. So I don't know that I've decreased my judgmentalness. I've just focused it better. Does that make sense? And here's why. I think here's why it's so exhausting for me. Because along the way, and Christianity, religion as a whole, has done this for us and to us and given us permission to make up subjective and arbitrary standards by which we get to compare ourselves to others. And in doing so, it gives us a sense of being right. And then we make the mistake of conflating what's right with being righteous. Righteous is rightness with God. So we think by virtue of feeling like we're right, politically or an opinion about something or morally right, that we are then righteous. And so we go through life doing everything, believing that we have the righteousness of God in our corner. This is the very kind of thinking that compelled the religious leaders in Jesus's time to grab a woman from her bed in the act of adultery. Because they say, we caught her in the very act of adultery. I'm super, super curious as to how that happened, by the way. Typically, that takes place in the privacy of a bedroom. So how they knew to catch her feels like maybe a setup. We don't see that, but that's my guess. And they pull her from her bed into the middle of a crowd of men for the purpose of humiliation. And they are getting ready to pass judgment on her, but they're setting Jesus up. And they say, this woman has been caught in adultery. And I want you to pick up with me in John 8, 5 through 11. This is them speaking, the religious leaders, to Jesus. The law of Moses, which was their scripture, commands us to stone to death any such woman, a woman who's been caught in adultery. What do you say we should do? Here's what the Bible says is the right thing to do. Would love to hear your opinion. You're God, right? You speak on behalf of God. Love to hear you affirm or deny this. What do you say we should do? They were saying this to trick Jesus. They wanted to catch him saying something wrong so that they could have a charge against him. Because if Jesus spoke against the law, he would be blasphemous. He would be a heretic, and he could be stoned to death according to Jewish law. But Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. The Jewish leaders impatiently continued to ask him their question. Like, come on, Jesus, hey, we're asking you, what should we do? Come on, you know everything about God. So Jesus stood up and said, anyone here who has never sinned should throw the first stone at her. Then Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground again. And when they heard this, they began to leave one by one. The older men, maybe the most experienced in sinning, left first, and then the others. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there in front of him. And he looked up to her alone and said, where did they all go? Did no one judge you guilty? And she answered, no one, sir. And then Jesus said, I don't judge you either. You can go now, but don't sin anymore. Jesus said, don't continue in this sin anymore. So I want to tell you something, because Jesus does something really, really magical right here. They set Jesus up by saying, what should you do? Jesus was trying to show them the contrast between what's my right to do and what is the right thing to do, because these leaders had conflated the two being the same. This is my right to do, therefore it is right to do. And Jesus was showing the contrast. When they asked Jesus, what should you do, or what would you do? Jesus flips the script on them. He doesn't deny that she was in sin. He doesn't go, this was a setup. She was never in an adultery. He doesn't call out their hypocrisy, that it takes two to have an adulterous affair, by the way. Conveniently, the man that was caught in bed with her, nowhere to be found. He's not brought before Jesus. So he doesn't call out that. He doesn't even call out scriptural inaccuracy. He doesn't say, you've misquoted it. You've taken it out of context. Nope, he doesn't do any of those things. What he does is he shifts the focus from her guilt to their guilt. And then he poses this silent question. It's your right to stone her to death. But with all of your sin, is it right to stone her to death? You definitely have scriptural right. You've quoted things accurately. You are absolutely correct about what the Bible says should be done in this context. Now, and that's why people are always so hard on scripture. You know, the Bible says we should do this and the Bible says we should do that. God built in qualifiers for all of that. He wouldn't even let those who were without sin go into the Holy of Holies. There was a moment where the priest had to make a sacrifice and then get into the Holy of Holies before he had time to sin. Because if he had time to get in to sin before then, he would be struck dead before he got in there. So God always made an escape hatch. And here's the escape hatch. We don't have to judge people because we shouldn't judge people. We should, just because it's your right to do doesn't mean it's what you should do. Just because it's your right to do doesn't make it the right thing to do. So I would say this, it's your absolute right to go around judging the world. You've got the scripture to pull it off. You've also got scripture telling you that you should carefully assess the log in your eye before trying to get the speck of dust out of a brother's. And isn't it weird how we always see everyone else as having the log? Ours is the speck. Everyone else has the log, we have the speck, but Jesus points out, it's you that carries the log in your eye. Yeah. Paul pointed out to the Roman Christians, he says, the way you're judging the Gentiles is a greater sin than the sin they're committing themselves. Sorry, that was an extra little message I threw in there. Third and finally is this, there'll be fewer hurting people in my life when I start seeing that my reactions don't depend on someone else's actions. So if you remember in high school science class, there was something that we learned that we've all almost probably forgotten by now. And that was some of Newton's laws of motion. And part of the third law of motion is for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. And if you don't really know the practical application of that, is when you jump, you push down on the ground, and the ground is conversely pushing back with the same energy, and that's what launches you into the sky. So there is your action, and there's an equal and opposite reaction that causes that to be able to take place. In a social setting, we would say, if you start something with me, I'm going to finish it. That would be, right? I was taught growing up, never start a fight, but always be the one to finish it. Right? Don't throw the first punch, right? You want to be innocent in that, but make sure you're throwing the last punch. That was kind of the you know, I was raised in the streets of Oakville, Missouri. So that's like pretty hardcore. I drank a fifth of Kool-Aid a day and probably popping 20, 30 Skittles. And so that was like, I was street. That's all I'm saying. And so we had to get into a lot of fights to our turf and territory. So here's the thing. It's easy for us to understand the concept of not backing down when someone attacks us. But there is something to be said for this, that if you go around fighting everyone who fights you, you'll never stop fighting. You'll always be in a fight. I once heard a quote, and this was, a really good quote, and it's kind of an unknown person who said it. You don't have to attend every fight you're invited to. I like that. Because everyone's inviting us into a fight. With social media, it's just a big open invitation. Just come on. Like somebody will say, I love oranges. We just planted an orange tree. And people are like, bananas are higher in potassium. And they just like can't, they turn anything into a fight. Right? Doesn't seem like bad advice. But it also makes us feel sometimes like we're impotent and we're going to get walked on. Let me read a passage of scripture to you that I think a lot of us have a very difficult time adapting and adopting into our lives because it's maybe the thing that we least agree with Jesus about sometimes. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Jesus was saying, this is a concept that was scriptural, and so it's predominant in our culture. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Jesus starts challenging again scriptural certainty, and he says, here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. So I got to tell you, this is, I would say, especially for men, this is a very, very hard pill to swallow because it sounds like a formula for getting walked on and walked all over and taken advantage of and abused. And I want to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus says, every one of us has the right and the power, if somebody knocks out our tooth, to knock their tooth out. But we all just walk around toothless at that point. And if they gouge your eye out, you can gouge their eye out. And we're all going to be blind by the end of the year, right? If there's enough eye gouging that goes on, none of us survive that. So he says, I want to give you the power to do the exact opposite of what someone's doing to you, because that is asserting truth. I want you to think about something. If someone insults you, if someone offends you, if someone hurts you, imagine the amount of control that a person must have to say, okay, is that it? Or is there more? Did you need to do something else? Go ahead and do it. You need to insult more? Need to hurt me more? Oh, you're just gonna, I want to hear what you have to say. Imagine the control and the power of someone who can take a hit and then smile. That's like you wouldn't like want to mess with the person who takes a punch on the face and smiles afterwards. That's the kind of person you think this person has control over their emotions, over their thoughts. They came into this fight asserting power over me by not letting me get to them. Imagine someone stealing from you and you saying, listen, you're not stealing it from me because you can't steal something I already gave you. In my heart, in my mind, it wasn't mine to begin with, so go ahead and take it. Not only that, you seem really hard up. You stole my iPhone. This is an iPad Pro, probably needs the newest update, but it's going to work for you. And you just give, all of a sudden, you have taken control of the moment. It doesn't control your emotions. It doesn't inflame you. It doesn't enrage you. It doesn't pull you into their circus. You stand back as the ringmaster and you decide how this moment goes. Jesus said, good grief. Aren't you tired of just getting pulled into everybody's stuff? Be the kind of person that can take an offense and walk away from it. Now, please, 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 please don't mishear me. If you're in an abusive relationship and you're being physically or even emotionally abused, there has to be distance put there. And there could be separation even. I'm not advocating for any of that. We're talking about the kind of things you and I experience every day in our relationships, between spouses, between our kids, between friends, between coworkers, between strangers on the internet, where we are constantly exchanging offenses. Jesus tells us that we can choose our reaction before anything ever happens in our life to evoke the reaction. James 1:19 says it like this. Listen, open your ears, harness your desires to speak, and don't get worked up into a rage so easily, my brothers and sisters. In other words, stop talking so much, listen a lot more, and stop getting so emotionally worked up. Stop letting everyone tap into your anger. You are in control of that. Because I will tell you this, that when someone hurts us, our goal is often not to work through the hurt, not to reconcile, not to mend fences, not to build bridges. We want to double down and hurt them a little bit more so that they know they messed with the wrong person. And so we perpetuate hurt in our own lives. We spread hurt in our own lives. It doesn't matter what somebody did to you. You are in control of the world you build. You are the king or the queen of the kingdom that God has given you. And so the tone and the culture and the atmosphere and the societal rules that happen in your kingdom are decided by you. Not by the least of these that walks around causing strife. And I love the story of David when he's king and Absalom, his son, is rebelling against him. David was a loving, good dad, made a lot of mistakes, but David didn't deserve Absalom's rebellion. And Absalom stood at the city gate and tried to turn a rebellion against David. And David just essentially said, it's God who put me in the throne and it's God that will remove me. If Absalom gets the throne, it's because God allowed it to be so. I'm not going to fight my son over this. I love that character. I love that discipline. And that's what you and I have. Matthew 7:12 says this. That is what our scriptures come to teach. He says, all scriptures teach this, that in everything, in every single circumstance, do to others as you would have them do to you. You have to believe that the wounding person, that the offending person, that the hurting person is not diabolical by nature. They're not an evil person, but they have had things happen to them, poured into them, transacted in their life that have built up and are spilling out. And it's hard to feel compassion for someone who's attacking you, but wouldn't that be the kind of response that allows you to empathetically not hurt back? Jesus says, treat this person with the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness and the understanding that I've given to you and that you would love to have from everybody who you offend. I mean, have you hurt your spouse before and then asked for forgiveness and they weren't super ready to forgive you yet? They hadn't done the silent treatment yet for 3 days. I mean, you'd like apologized right away and they haven't had time to really make you suffer for the sin of offending them, right? I've never done that to Lisa, but I mean, many times she's done it to me. No. All of us have been there where you're like, I needed you to, what'd you go and apologize for? You ruined this for me. I was gonna make you suffer for days for this. It's hard, but isn't that what we want? Is grace the moment we give it, whether they ask for it or not? We extend mercy, whether people are deserving of it or not. That's exactly what grace and mercy are. We're undeserving of what God's done for us, yet he did it for us generously. Where there is sin, there grace that much more abounds. Not only does he give us the grace to meet our sin, he gives us more than enough grace. He slathers it on. He pours a 55-gallon drum on a thimble of sin. He just pours out generously. And isn't that who he calls us to be? And then I'm going to close with this. So God's own chosen people, if you want to know what holiness looks like, For those of us who chase holiness and we say we want to be righteous and we want to stand apart from the world's sinfulness, let me tell you what holiness looks like to God. So as God's own chosen people who are holy, and the brackets are the extended, the expanded definition. Holy means set apart, sanctified, blessed for his purpose. And well-beloved means God himself is deeply in love with us. We should, as God's holy people, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper. Can I tell you that's what holiness looks like to God? Not that we're beating the world up for their sins, not that we're calling out the wrongdoings of those who we don't agree with, not because we're banning books and we're condemning things and we're saying you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't celebrate this and this is it, because it's as if over the 2,000 years of Christianity has existed, the world doesn't know what God stands for, what the Bible says. Everybody's got it. Somehow every generation of Christians thinks we're supposed to double down and tell everybody more and more and more. And this is what holiness looks like, is that we would act with kindness and compassion and empathy and gentleness and be good people and really treat people the way Jesus treated us. That's how you stop hurting. That's how you stop hurting. Would you take a moment, bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to dismiss here in just a second. And we're going to get to go hang out and have teriyaki bowls together, which is amazing, and love on each other. But I want you to have just a moment, a private moment, in which you can say yes to something God's doing in your life. Number one, if you're not following Christ, you want to begin a relationship, you don't have to do anything weird. You don't have to come up and shake my hand. You don't have to attend some class. Right where you're sitting, you can just whisper through your heart, I do believe in you. In this moment, I'm sitting here in this faith, and I believe in you. I don't know everything about you, and I don't have you figured out, but if Jesus is who he says he is, I want a relationship. I want my life to have the meaning and purpose it was created to have, and I don't want to hurt unnecessarily, and I don't want to be hurt unnecessarily, and I don't want to be a part of that perpetual problem, and I know that he can help me. And so God, I pray right now that you would meet me where I'm at, fill me with your presence, your spirit, your mind, your heart, and help me every day live a life that looks more and more like you. And for those who are already followers of Christ and you just think, I need to stop hurting people. I don't know that I'm infecting. I don't know that I'm negatively impacting. I wouldn't do it if I did. I hope I wouldn't. So I need the self-control and I need to be ready with a reaction before it ever happens. I need to let the mind and heart of Christ rule over my emotions because I don't want to get engaged. I don't want to get pulled in. I want to take a slap on the cheek and say, is that it? If there's anything else, let me know, because I'm not going to go down this road with you. And if you want to take something, I you can't take it from me because I've already given it to you, and I'll give you more if that's what helps you. Because I'm not going to be controlled by any of this. I'm going to stay in control. I'm going to be who Jesus wants me to be and created me to be. And if that's you and you just need the help of the Holy Spirit, then tell him so. And every day get up and ask for that power, that grace, that compassion, that empathy. God, we give ourselves to you knowing we can't do this by ourselves, thanking for the grace and mercy you've shown each of us, and pray only that we understand it well enough that we extend it back to everyone else in our life that you already love, that we may be having a very difficult time, but you deeply, passionately love them as much as you love us. We believe for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you began to follow Christ just now, or maybe in recent times, or maybe you've been following Christ, but you don't have a good Bible, we have something right over there. It's kind of, we call it the I Raise My Hand kiosk there. And it's got a really cool Bible called a Filament Bible. It's the New Living Translation, which I use a lot, a very, very easy to read translation. And the Filament is an app that you point your camera at it after you set up the app, and it brings everything to life. It tells you the history and the context. It gives picture. It does a lot to help bring the Bible to life and help you understand it more. And then there's some really cool, very, very, very small booklets on there that are going to help you get started and move forward in your relationship with Christ. That's yours to take for absolutely free. You don't have to ask anyone. You don't have to wait for anyone. Walk up and grab one right off the shelf and take that with you this morning. All right, God bless you. And Pastor Jamie's coming up now.